Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
How should we receive God's word? As believers, we can respond with doubt or in faith. Luke begins his gospel with Zacharias and Mary, who were both believers but had very different responses to the angelic messages they received.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, How to Receive God's Word.
So this morning I want to talk to you about how to receive, how to and how not to receive God's word, right? How do you respond when you hear God's word? Well, sometimes as we are around church, I've seen this a lot with people who get involved in the ministry, there becomes this familiarity with the word. So you stop kind of really hearing it. Because it's so familiar, it no longer strikes you like it used to, like, for God so loved the world. When you first heard that, that was like, oh, amazing. But then pretty soon, yeah, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it's not impacting us like it did at one point. And we're no longer getting as excited about it. In fact, one of the reasons I love to read different translations of the Bible is because I want it to keep affecting me. And sometimes I need to hear it a different way or with different words so I get the power of it again. Others, even believers, and I'm not talking for unbelievers, I'm talking to believers. There is an incredulity when it comes to the word of God. Sometimes what we say is that's for that person or that person. You could actually sit through a sermon and apply it to everybody else in your life. You know, you can elbow the person to your right, the person to your left, and it's for everybody else. Even when we read, sometimes we're like, oh, Julie needs that, Hannah needs that. You know, my husband needs this. Oh, well, I guess there wasn't anything for me. God, speak to me. God's like, how many times? But even I've met believers who want to choose what they will and will not believe in the Bible. They want to believe that Genesis chapter 1 is just a song rather than a narrative. Like Thomas, they demand proof for what they're going to believe. And it's hard for them. They just like, well, you know, I don't really receive that God could create everything out of nothing. I'd rather believe that we're just all random concurrences of ooze. Or that there was a worldwide flood and six people survived on a big barge with every type of animal kind. Or that a whale swallowed a man and then spit him out alive after 3 days. It's like, Cheryl, those are the things that I kind of have a hard time with, incredulity. Or do you believe every word that is written in this book? C.S. Lewis spoke about when he first came to the Lord, one of the things that had kept him from totally becoming a believer is he knew that when he received Jesus Christ, he'd have to receive, as he put it, the whole package, that he would have to then say, I believe every word in the Bible. And he said, so when I did, if I'm going to begin with Jesus can live inside of me, then I better believe every word he spoke. He wouldn't pick or choose because he said to pick and choose what parts of the Bible he would believe would make him a judge of the Bible or equal to God rather than a receiver from God of his word. Do you receive the scripture as the word of God? Do you believe? Do you receive? Do you get excited about the promises? Do you desire to be a recipient? Do you ask God, how can I apply this? Or how can I participate in what you're doing or you want to do or what I learned from the word of God? Luke's gospel begins with two very different receptions to the word of God. Two very different people, an aged man and a young woman, were both given angelic visitations, majestic promises, personal calls, and words of praise. Both were believers, both were righteous, both were blameless, both believed in God. Yet their reception to the gospel or the good news was very, very different. Now it ended in the same response, but there were two very different paths to growing in faith or growing in believing the word of God, because faith is believing the word of God. And there were two very different receptions to this. The Gospel of Luke is God's word to us. In Luke 1, 1 through 4, Luke begins his account citing the tenets of our faith. He said, the things which were most surely believed among us. Things, that's the Greek word pragma. And I love this because it's a forensic term. It could be like the caseload, all the evidence. So the evidence is what he's saying, the evidence that was believed among us. And he talks about how it's the things, these things that were believed among us or that we have in common that brought us to faith, that brought us to fellowship. It's the believing of these things, faith, the word of God, that brings us into community or fellowship. Next, he cites the historical veracity of God's word. There were eyewitness testimony from those who saw Jesus, heard Jesus, and lived these things out with Jesus that the ministers of the word have delivered to us, or when this is delivered, preserved and passed down to us. In fact, those who gave us the Bible sacrificed their very lives to make sure that we could have this very word. Luke points to his own testimony. When he heard it, he perfectly understood it. It resonated in his heart, in his soul. He believed it, and it began to work in him immediately. But he wants everyone to know the veracity of the gospel, how you can trust it, how you can believe it. So he writes this orderly or chronological account for the purpose that believers might know the certainty of the events, be able to cite those things that Jesus did, be able to talk about those things that he did with the right information and the knowledge, that believers might know the reliability, the surety, the validity. What Luke delivered to us is the gospel. As believers, we have one of two responses. We can respond like Zacharias. Now, Zacharias was a believer in God. We're told he was of the division of Abijah. So in other words, he could trace his roots to the priesthood all the way back to the priest who served at the time of Saul and David. Consequently, from that lineage, he could cite back to Aaron. He was not just a Levite, but he was of the priestly order. Now, at that time, in Zechariah's day, the high priest was not of the order of Aaron. It had been bought from the Maccabeans, had actually bought the office from Rome. So the person who was in the high priest office, it was corrupted. It wasn't what it should be. But this man is actually a high priest, or was actually in line to be a high priest. He would have been one that God recognized rather than Rome. He's also married to a daughter of Aaron. So his wife can trace her roots all the way back to Aaron, to the very first priest. We're told Zacharias and his wife, Elizabeth, they were righteous. They weren't doing anything wrong. There was nothing that should have led them to incredulity. He and his wife walked in all the commands of God. They were blameless. They had integrity, uncorrupted. And he was serving God. He was in service. He had an assignment. He did according to the custom of the priesthood, which meant he was in charge of burning the incense at the hour of prayer. So he's representing the people and the prayers of the people to God. And he's also representing the light or the answer of God to the people. Here's this man who is a believer, but not a wholehearted believer. And yet he's in this office of representing the prayers. Now he's serving at the hour of prayer. The devout prayer warriors are outside the temple in the courtyards and they're praying. And he's interceding on their behalf through the ritual incense on the altar. Now, again, let me remind you one more time, Zacharias is not a godless man. He's godly. He's serving the Lord. He's obedient to the commandments of God. He's uncorrupted. But he had a damper on his faith. Something had happened that dampened, that it didn't destroy, but it just stopped his faith. It just halted the growth of his faith. He was just at this stage, like, Lord, I still believe, but don't worry about the rest. I'm okay where I am. I'm content at this stage. And not even an angel of the Lord coming into his very presence could change, could move him from a lack of faith to great faith. Not even an angel. Now, I want you to think for a second about an angelic appearance. And I want you to remember this, that every time angels appear, they always say, do not be afraid. Now, don't you think there must be a reason for that? When you're in the book of Daniel, you find that Daniel, who had served in a Babylonian court with Nebuchadnezzar, had three of his friends thrown into a fiery furnace, had dealt with like the worst of the worst, the meanest of the mean, barbarians, had been there when the Persians and Medes had taken over Babylon. We find this man absolutely shaking, trembling in the presence of an angel. So now here's Zechariah. He's lighting the incense. He's doing his priestly duty in a very godly place. It's like, I would expect if I was going to see an angel to see one at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I just would. I mean, I come to church here. I felt the presence of the Lord here. I mean, that's where you'd expect to see it at the temple, especially if you're at the hour of prayer. I mean, this, everything is just right. Here's the angel. And we're told Zacharias is afraid, but he just keeps doing what he's doing. Like, oh yeah, that's probably just me. You know, I do that to myself sometimes, you know? Yeah, big. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Like, he gets his attention. Now, again, angels say, don't be afraid because they've got some scary features. And I think one is that they're really bright. They're so white, and the glory of the Lord is on them. Years ago, and I've told you this story before, but it's such a great story, and it did happen to me. I was a young girl, I think I was 6 or 7, and my brother Chuck was watching me for the night. My parents had gone out to something they had to go to. And my room was upstairs, and Chuck Jr.'s room was downstairs. And our house was such that the main floor was the top floor and the bottom floor was a basement. It was built on a hill. So the lady next door used to have parties. And when she would have these wild parties, the partiers would often stand in front of my window upstairs. And it would just terrify me to hear voices outside my window. Plus, my dad got this house for a really good price because it had been broken into like 5 times before we bought it. He bought it. Never once after we bought it was it broken into. But I had these fears. Plus, downstairs, there was a door that you opened and it was nothing but dirt. And my mom used to say she thought someone was buried there. I don't know if she did that because it got my imagination going and helped me to cooperate and be a little more obedient, but nevertheless. So I was really scared. So I heard voices. I went downstairs. I said, Chuck, I'm so scared. I'm so scared. So he prays for me. He says, Lord, just let Cheryl see an angel. So I go up, I get in my bed, and all of a sudden the thought of an angel and the fact that they always said, do not be afraid. And I was thinking, why did they say don't be afraid? Because they're really scary looking. And I started thinking of this huge thing, you know, bright with a sword, you know, coming in my room. And, you know, I was imagining all sorts of facial expressions. And I got terrified. Like the angel wouldn't even fit in my room. And so I I decided to beat it to the door and downstairs before the angel could come into the room and get me. And I went running hysterically, because I could do hysterical really easily, to my brother. And I said, I don't want to see an angel. I don't want to see an angel. And they say, do not be afraid. I'm afraid. I don't want any angel. So then he said, Lord, I just pray that Cheryl would see your hand upon her. Well, then I went upstairs and all I could think of was, you know, it spread out the universe. At the span of his hand, that's pinky to thumb, just coming, you know? And like, all I could see was the lines, you know, like, you know? And especially the line that means he's going to live forever, you know, just coming in. And I tried putting my covers over my head, but it didn't work because I could feel it then. It's coming. You know, the hand is coming. So again, I beat it to the door, ran downstairs hysterically. I said, I don't want to see a hand. I don't want to see a hand. I don't want to see an angel. And so he puts his hand on me and he says, Lord, let mom and dad come home soon. He was a great babysitter. But you've got this promise from the angel. First of all, you've got this fearsome countenance. It's an angel. It's not Joe from next door. It's an angel. And he's got this incredible promise. And actually, I don't want to use the promise because promise almost says that, you know, well, we hope this will come. But he comes with a reality, with no wiggle room. He is stating what God is doing. This is what God's doing right now. This is it. Your prayers are answered right now. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. This is good news. And Gabriel gives detailed instructions. When this child comes, and it's coming, do not let your wife drink wine or strong drink or the child. And then he tells the purpose of this child. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God. He will go before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, make ready a people for their Messiah. I mean, this is an incredible promise. In fact, he's saying, you know what? People are going to start caring about the children, about the next generation. This is what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit will be so strong on the son that the Lord God is giving you. And this prophecy correlated with all the prophecies given by the ancient prophets. And it came through Gabriel, the angel who appeared to Daniel, Daniel 9:21. Zechariah says, how shall I know these things? Then he uses the word gnosko. How am I going to experience these things? I'm old. My wife is old. Zacharias is saying two things. He's saying, one, not interested. Not interested. You know, that ship passed 2 years ago. I don't want to get on it anymore. I'm no longer interested in a cruise. And Gabriel says in verse 19, I'm Gabriel. In case you hadn't noticed, I'm pretty special. I stand in the very presence of God. And I was sent by God to deliver this message to you. Even as we're told in Hebrews, the law of God was delivered by angels. And it proved irrevocable. How much more? This gospel. But he's incredulous. Talk about a damper on his faith. Not even this angel that stood in the very presence of God could remove this blanket. So he asks for a sign. This is what he really wants. What's the sign? I'm too old. That ship's passed. I've had so many hopes. I believe when Gabriel said, your prayer is remembered before God, I believe it's a prayer that Zacharias had long ago given up on. Was like, that prayer? No, that prayer's in the round file. I don't believe in that prayer anymore. I don't even want that prayer anymore. I'm old. I don't even think I want a child anymore. I'm too old. How shall I experience gnosko this? He wants a sign. Obviously, Zacharias has forgotten about the patriarch. His great, 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 great grandfather. Abraham, who was old when the promise was given to him concerning Isaac, older when he received the promise that he would be the father of the Jewish nation. Unlike Zacharias, we're told in Romans 4:17-22, that when Abraham heard the promise, he didn't consider his age, didn't consider how old Sarah was, but he reckoned on the power of God's faithfulness and he received the promise. Zacharias does receive a sign, the sign of silence. I've received that sign before. It's not pleasant. And he is unable to speak or participate. And he had to watch everything fulfilled in its own time because he refused to believe the glad tidings. He couldn't participate. He had to be on the outside watching. When Zacharias emerged from the temple, we're told that he couldn't speak, and people marveled and realized something had gone on because he lingered so long in the temple. I just need to pause here and say in Matthew 1:21, the scripture reads, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And that was the scripture my mom meant to put on all the Christmas cards in 1970. She accidentally put Luke 1:21, and they wondered why he lingered so long in the temple. And those Bible students who wanted to know what scripture Kay put on her Christmas card, so maybe they could do it, thought it was a secret message. Was Chuck a workaholic? Was he spending too much time? Had he had an angelic visitation that nobody knew about? In verse 22, we're told that Zechariah was unable to speak, but people perceived by his countenance that something happened, but he couldn't communicate it. He couldn't tell anybody. Maybe he could gesture, and it's like, sounds like angle. There was an angle somewhere in the temple, a prism. You're in a prism that you've made for yourself. You know, charades was not working in those days. And we're told that Elizabeth, his wife, conceived when he went home, according to the word of God through Gabriel. And she hid herself the first 5 months. Maybe she had had a lot of false hopes in the years before, thinking she was pregnant when she wasn't. We're told about Queen Mary, not in the Bible, but in history, that Queen Mary thought she was pregnant, but it was actually a fibroid tumor and cancerous, and she died because of that. And there are such things as, you know, hysterical pregnancies. And Elizabeth probably is a little bit incredulous at this time too, because here's Zechariah, you know, motioning and it's weird. And then she's like, could I be, you know, could this really, really be happening? Now, our second responder, or our next responder, is Mary. Now, it's the same angel, but this time, rather than to the temple, he's sent to a house in Nazareth, not a holy place, but an obscure village where the population was very sparse. Now, this was an area hidden in the Galilean hills where the descendants of David had gone to hide from a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. And he was trying to wipe out all the descendants of David so that the prophecies concerning a son of David taking the throne of Israel could not be fulfilled. Now, we think of like, oh, to be related, you know, the son of David. You know, we'd probably be going around like, well, I'm related to David. You know, like some people do about Daniel Boone or Jesse James, don't ask me why. But not these people, because it was dangerous. It was dangerous because you have someone like Herod who has usurped that throne and has taken it by bribery and not by right. And so the descendants of David were hiding. In fact, the word Nazareth, when you go there, they said it means the branch, because it says the branch of the Lord, or a root or stem, shall come out of Jesse, from Isaiah 11:1, Jeremiah 33:15. But remember, Mary is there in hiding as a descendant of David. Joseph is there in hiding. God finds them in their obscurity.
Zacharias was a godly man, but his faith stopped growing. If we're not careful, our faith can grow stagnant too. We may begin to doubt God's word, or it may become so familiar that it has no impact on our lives. God wants us to desire His Word so that we can have fellowship with Him, with one another, and participate in His work. As we do, we'll be strengthened in His Word and our faith will grow. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll see Mary's response of faith to her angelic visitation as we continue our Jesus Magnified study in the Gospel of Luke with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.